I desire your prayers this morning. I'm grateful to be in the house of God with all of you. I had a message that the Lord has been burdening me with and preached it several times already back east in different congregations. And when we made ready to come here to Oklahoma, I asked the Lord if he wanted me to bring something here, and this is what he laid on my heart. And so when I say I need your prayers, that's not something I just get up here and automatically say. I confess I'm fearful, and I feel desperate for the Spirit of the Lord. And so I appreciate your prayers this morning. I want to go to Genesis, the 6th chapter, and the 5th verse. I appreciate the special song. I think the chorus said, Jesus, use me and don't refuse me. You know, the Lord has a work for every one of us in here. He doesn't leave anybody out where we're just of no count and no value, but we all have value in His sight. And the Lord wants us to find out what that is that He wants us to do. And there are some things that we have to do in order to be qualified or able to be used of the Lord. I want to talk about one of those vital things this morning. In Genesis 6 and 5, it says, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now I want us to think of the picture here this morning. Sometimes we compare, we think about our time and I deplore the wickedness that's in the world today and the laws that are being passed and the things that people are saying, this is good, but this over here is evil. And in many cases, it's exactly opposite to what the Bible says. But I still see there are people, not confined to this building at all. I go out in places of work and places of business, and there are still people that desire to serve the Lord, that have honesty and walk in integrity. People, and I'm thankful for that. But in this time, when Noah was alive, it said that every imagination of the thoughts of man, of his heart, was only evil continually. Can you imagine living in such a time? And you're trying to serve the Lord. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. In verse 12 it says, And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. I want us to notice the next few verses here. He had a job for Noah, didn't he? And he had some very specific instructions. It wasn't just, I want to protect you from this, and I want you to build a boat the best you can, because I'm going to send a flood. Listen to what he said. He said, Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. I want us to zero in on this next verse. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. By the help of the Lord, I'd like to talk about obedience this morning. You know, God gave him a specific list of instructions. He said, I want you to make an ark. And this is the type of wood I want you to make it out of. I want you to make it out of gopher wood. I want you to make it so long and so wide and so high. I want you to make it to those specific dimensions. I want to tell you where I'm going to put the, where you're going to put a window and how many stories. And this is what you need to do to preserve the life of you and your family. And I want you to make it big enough to take this many animals. And I already know how many animals it is. And I'm going to send them to you and you're going to put those in there. And this is how you're going to make it. I want you to pitch it within and without with pitch. And so, you know, I'm a carpenter. I build cabinets and I remodel houses for a living. And there are a lot of the tricks of the trade, so to speak, that when you learn carpentry, you kind of know what you can get by with. When I cut cabinets to fit a wall, I cut them tight at the front, but I don't cut them tight at the back. I whack it with a skill saw and I go. If it doesn't fit, and they're inside sometimes, there's things at the inside of the cabinet, and I say, you know what? This back here doesn't matter. If the customer's going to be just as happy, it's not cheating them, it's not shortchanging them at all if I do this over here, and maybe I can get away with this. And there are ways that you can cut corners in carpentry, and it really doesn't matter. But you know, I can just imagine, and sometimes we'll differ on things. My dad and me are in partnership in the shop, and sometimes he'll say, this matters. And I'll say, I don't think it matters at all. And then sometimes the roles are reversed, and I'll say, Dad, this is important. Why are we doing it this way? And he says, I don't think it matters. But you know, do you know, I can just see Noah's sons coming to him and saying, Dad, I've been making this black, slimy pitch for 5 years now, and I'm tired of it. And we've put 3 good coats on the outside of the ark, like you said. Can't we just kind of rub a little bit on the inside? If the water comes through to the inside, we've got a problem. It's not supposed to get in there. We've got this thing built so tight and so solid, nothing's going to happen to it. Can't we just kind of do a quick job on the inside? Yeah, we'll pitch it within and without, like God said, but can't we just kind of, I don't know where, I'm sick of making this stuff. And Dad, you know, we're out of gopher wood. I've cut all the gopher wood trees for 20 miles around, and it's hard to haul it in this big cart that we've got, and the oxen are stubborn. And you know, if we could just, I've got an idea, Dad. If we could make this ark, if we could shrink the width of it 2 cubits, we wouldn't have to use 10 by 16s. We could scale it down just a little bit, and that way all these gopher wood trees that we passed by, we could use them. Because, I think we could just, do you see what I'm saying? Noah could have cut corners. And Dad, what about this gopher wood? Why didn't God say we could use oak? There's plenty of oak. And what about all this cedar over here? You know, there are a lot of things that Noah could have done. But it said, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, I don't know how many people here have been to see the ark, the replica of the ark that's in northern Kentucky. But it's an impressive structure. They did, as far as I know, they duplicated it as close as possible to how they felt that it was built in the Scriptures. And I've been to it, I've seen the outside, I've toured the inside, and it is very impressive. It's massive. And there are scientists that do not believe the biblical account of creation that have come and toured it also. And they have written up their own ideas about it. And one thing they say is that it's not physically possible for a wooden boat that size to withstand the forces, torsion, all that stuff that is in the high seas. And they say that it's not scientifically possible, therefore the biblical account of the flood is not valid. Well, I don't have a problem with it. You know why? Because God's power. It doesn't matter. You can look at it and you can say, this wouldn't have worked and that wouldn't have worked. I want to tell you that down through history, God's given people jobs to do, and whenever people do it exactly how He says, it's going to work. God's power could have held that boat together if He would have told him to build it out of cardboard. I mean, you know what I'm saying? If He would have built it, no matter how God told Him to build it, it says that He built it according to all the instructions God gave to Him, and then it worked. And that's how it always worked. Did you know that in the New Testament now, the ark is a type of salvation? And God wants to give us eternal life. He wants us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And He has a way, and He has a plan, and He has a way for that to happen. But did you know that He wants us to follow everything that He says? You know, we have people in the world today that say, well, this is all about grace. God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. And it's the blood of Jesus. It's not our own works that take us to heaven. And that's true. It isn't our own works. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the power of God. But you know, it was also the power of God that took Noah through the flood the first time. It was not just, I don't believe that it was just simply that it was engineered so well, and that because it took 100 years to build and they did it just perfectly, that they found exactly the combination. You know, that might be true, but it came from God. God's the one that gave him the recipe of how that boat was going to make it through the flood without cracking up. And God has the system today. You know, God could have set it up where He could have taken all of us to heaven no matter what we did, no matter what we do, because it's His power. He could have done it that way, but that's not the way He chose to do it. As to the why of why that is, we'll get to that a little bit further down. But God has a way, and He has a plan. And while it is His power, and it is His grace, and it is Jesus' blood that takes us to heaven, it's contingent upon us doing everything that we know to do and obeying the Lord. If we don't obey what the Lord says, we're not going to make it. I'm glad that Noah obeyed the Lord. Obedience was essential to his salvation, and it's essential to ours also. I want to go to 1 Samuel 15 and the first verse, and we're going to look at someone who did a little bit differently with a command the Lord gave him. Now, Saul had been king over Israel for, I think, a couple years now. And the Lord had a job for him over in the first verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. So far, so good, right? He put forth an effort. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Saul, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now I want us to notice the wording here in this verse. He didn't say, you know, I gave a job to Saul, and I've got a little punch list for him. He did most of what I told him to do. And I want you to go down there, and this, I want him to do this and this and this, because those things he didn't do, but everything else he did a real good job. That's not what the Lord said, is it? He said, he didn't do what I told him to do. I gave him a job, and never mind what he did do, he knew what he was supposed to do, and he didn't do the job. He didn't finish the job, and so that went down in the Lord's book as he didn't obey. And so when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I think he had a good idea of why Samuel was there to see him. I might be wrong, but just the words that he said, I think he knew that there was something that was not quite right. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell you what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thy own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? O Saul, you know, when they found him, he said, My family's the least of the families in Israel. I'm nobody. And there was a time that he was humble in his own sight. Why did Samuel choose to say, when you were little in your own sight? What does that have to do with it? You know, well, let's read on a little bit more. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone the way the Lord sent me, and I've brought the Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Look here, Samuel, I put forth an effort. It said he took 200,000 men, and then 10,000 footmen of Judah. They didn't have Facebook and email in those days. It took quite an effort to assemble a group of people like that. Then they had to carry supplies, food, the weapons. They didn't have reconnaissance airplanes and surveillance aircraft and drones and all the fancy things that we have It took, to do a job that the Lord gave Saul here, well, it took forth quite a bit of work. And he did. He put forth a huge effort. You know, it counted as nothing. All the effort that he put forth, all the expenditure, I don't know how his government worked, but they may have had to vote a special, budget for this to happen. And it all amounted to nothing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to serve my entire life and put forth the effort and it all amount to nothing. And at the end, the Lord says not, well, you know, you did mostly good and your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds. I want the Lord to be able to say, well done. You've done what I told you to do. There were some things you didn't know, but that's okay. Everything that you sought out, you did. Everything you set your heart to understand, you walked in that light. Everything that you read of the Word, if it said to do it, you did it. I want the Lord to say that. And not to say, I'm sorry that I ever gave you this job. I'm sorry because you didn't do what I told you to do. You know, I can just imagine Saul in that excursion and the people coming to him. Maybe he had a perfect heart at the first. And maybe he said, all right, I'm going to do exactly what the Lord told me to do. And then maybe when he got on the field, the people came to him and said, Your Majesty, what did these animals do wrong? They didn't sin. What about all this gold? Gold's not going to burn. He said to utterly destroy everything. We can't burn this stuff. We can melt, we can put it, throw in the fire, but it's going to just turn into a great big pile of gold. Our enemies are going to find it, they're going to use it, we're not going to have it, and they are. What good is it going to do? And these innocent animals, why did the Lord say to sacrifice, to destroy that? You know, sometimes we don't have to understand why the Lord tells us to do something. And the Lord knew those things. The Lord knew that the gold's not going to burn and the silver's not going to burn. And the Lord knew that the animals didn't do anything wrong. But you know, there was something there. I don't believe that it was just, one singular purpose. I think the Lord wanted to test Saul to see if he would obey. I think he wanted Saul to obey him, no matter if it made sense to him or not. And I can see Saul reasoning and the people and saying, Your Majesty, these animals would make fine sacrifices. And you know, if there's anything left over, I like steak and, well, let's just take some of this back and I know we can do some good with it. And so the 21st verse, it says, the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Those are pretty strong words. Why would he compare a rebellion with witchcraft? Because when we turn our way, you know, witchcraft is the ultimate rebellion. When we turn our way from following the way of the Lord, which is perfect, which we don't know all about. When we turn from following the way of the Lord and we decide our way is better, we have taken away the allegiance which should be the Lord's and said, we know better. I know what's better. I can produce a better outcome. I don't want what God wants me to do because I want to do this and I know that it's going to turn out better. You know, that's why Samuel said when you were small in your own sight. Because at the first, Saul only wanted what the Lord wanted. We have in our house, if you have small children, you probably have Curious George books. And I'm not preaching against Curious George books. But you notice something about that naughty little monkey in the books? They tell him not to do something. And the first thing he does is he goes and does it. But he does it in such a way where everything turns out, it turns out better than if he had just minded his own business and been good. And so the outcome of the book is, and we have him, but I don't really care for him because I feel like I want my children to know that that's not the way you're supposed to do it. Where if you transgress the law of your parents or whatever, and you produce, you go your own way, it's going to produce a better outcome. You know, that's not the way it works. The Lord always has a perfect plan. And there are some times when it doesn't make sense to us, and there are some times when it's going to really cross our flesh, and there are times when we don't know what the purpose the Lord has is, but it's important that we not reason it through and say, you know what, I know of a better way, and I'm going to do that because I can produce another outcome. I know how to make a better plan work. The law of the Lord is perfect. All the precepts that the Lord has given, everything that He's told us to do. You know, the Lord knows. It's not just, He didn't just make arbitrary decisions of why things are wrong. We talk about perverted lifestyles and say, why is that wrong? Because the Lord said so. And you know, there are reasons and there are things that we don't even know about. And some things that we're not going to know about until we get to the end of our life. And then I believe we're going to say, oh, that's why. But there are things that says the law of the Lord is perfect. Whether it's His natural law by which He commands the planets and the stars and all those things that always obey. Whether it's that or whether it's a moral law that He set up. It's the very best way to live is to obey the law of the Lord. It's always the best way. And so Samuel said, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So now we see the first sign of remorse. When Saul heard that, he said, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. You know, by that time it was too late. A lot of times, have you ever seen little children that are not sorry until they know there's consequences and then all of a sudden they're sorry? You know, the Lord wants godly sorrow. He wants true repentance. What that really is the acknowledgement of, yes, my way was wrong. And your way, Lord, is right. How many people today do you see? Oh, we don't know. We can't just look at everybody and we can't judge their hearts. But how many people in the world today, just judging by the course the world's going, how many people are little in their own sight? How many people say, you know, the Lord's way is the best way to go? I want us to think of something this morning. God is our friend. Jesus is our friend. But He's more than just a friend. He's not just a friend that's on the same level. We've got to fear Him. You know, I feel like there's kind of two sides to God. And that while He's our friend, you know, that's not my burden this morning. We, in reality, God and His thoughts and His ideas and His laws are so far above. The Lord said, as the heavens, this is the comparison the Lord made, as the heavens are higher than the earth. You know, science has not yet defined the limits of the universe. I don't know if there are any. But the Lord said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so far, so much higher are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In reality, compared to God, we are minute. What kind of thought should we have toward the Lord? I want to give us a good idea here in Daniel, the 4th chapter, in verse 34. So Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king, possibly the greatest king that ever lived. He built beautiful, wonderful structures. He had a very civilized and well-structured government. But he ascribed all that. He got to a place where he was so lifted up. He ascribed all that to himself. And the Lord let him be like a beast in the eyes of all his domain, where they could see what the Lord brought him to. You know that was good for him? In the 34th verse it says, at the end of my days, at the end of the days, the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. You know, the Lord does this for our own good, but I want to tell you something about the Lord. He wants, the scripture says, when Asa transgressed the will of the Lord, when up till that time he had trusted the Lord to keep him safe in his kingdom, and after a while he got fearful and he made a league with the king of Syria and said, if you'll help me, and it was a king he was not supposed to make a league with, if you'll help me, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to give you treasures out of the house of the Lord. So he sent him gold and silver. And the prophet came and said, you've done foolishly, because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You know, the Lord wants to show himself strong in your life this morning. He wants to do great things for us. He wants to deliver us from things that there's no way we could deliver ourselves from. He wants to reign in our life. He wants to establish his kingdom and his spirit in our hearts. But if we go our own way and we do things that we know is against his law, and we say, I know of a better way, the Lord, we effectively limit his power in our lives. I want to compare a scripture to the story about Saul and the Amalekites. Let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 5. The Lord doesn't just set us out here and say, let's see how good you do. This is like a challenge. If you do this, I'm going to put everything in your way to try to keep you from getting into heaven. But if you're clever enough to beat the system, I'm going to let you in. The Lord wants to show himself strong. The scripture says it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He wants us to have victory. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to have a happy life. He wants to show himself strong to us. In the Colossians 3 and verse 5 it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now you know, just as God gave Saul a job to do, he said, I want you to go and I want you to kill these people. You know, the Lord has things he wants us to kill today. And the Lord never, in the Old Testament, the Lord never gave the children of Israel a job that was impossible for them to do. With the commandment, he also gave the power to accomplish his will. Sometimes he sent hornets. Sometimes he made them to hear a great noise and they left. Sometimes he made them fight each other. But in each case, the power of the Lord was evident in that it was sufficient to conquer, no matter how small the Israelites' host was. to do the job that the Lord sent. You know, the Lord has things for us today that He wants us to do. Those things that would rise up and separate us from God. We have a flesh. We have things that our body, that our mind wants in its own natural state to do. And the Lord says, the Lord gave a commandment and said, mortify those things. You kill those things every day. It's not just a one-time thing where you say, you know what? I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm on this plateau now here of holiness, and I have completely crucified. You know, we have to crucify our flesh every day. We have to say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to have the attitude. And you know, it's not just our will, but just as it was in the case of the children of Israel, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit. He sent power to do those things. We have power through the Holy Spirit over those things that separate us from God, over our flesh. And so the Lord says, mortify our fleshly members. You know how easy it is for us to look at some things and say, you know what? I'm not going to kill that. Just as Saul reasoned that it was better for sacrifice to save this and that, I want to tell you something about that. I don't think his motive was pure there. I don't think he, whether it was that he didn't want to sacrifice his own cows and horses, or whether he wanted some steak, or whatever. I don't know what the motive was, but I don't think that it was a heart of, oh Lord, now I've got this stuff I can sacrifice in my own land, and now I've got this much more. I don't think that's what it was. And I think that a lot of times in our life, we can do the exact same thing, where we can have excuses why we're going to keep this fleshly member alive. You know, we say, well, our children, I'm going to give you a couple scenarios, okay? And there's a lot of things here. But I'm going to give you a couple scenarios. Somebody comes in my house, and my family's in danger. You know, our greatest commission is to help people get to heaven. Our greatest job is to help souls. And if we ignore that, you know, if somebody comes in to take the lives of our family and to rob our house, they're probably not ready to meet the Lord. I'm just guessing. And, you know, when we take it upon ourselves and say, you know what, how am I going to serve the Lord? How am I going to raise my children? I'm going to snuff out this life in order for the greater good. What about the people who say it's okay to abort a baby for the sake of the mother? You know, it's never okay. It's never okay to do something wrong in order to do something right. You know, the Lord has power to deliver us if He wants to from the evil that looks like it's going to annihilate us. You know, I think of another thing. We can go, oh, and this is so easy to do. And it is so appealing to our flesh. And I've done it. And we can go and we can say, you know what? I want to tell you about this. And I want to tell you about what this person, I think he's doing. And we can spread stories around, and we're not even sure if they're true or not sometimes. And then we can say, I'm telling you about this because we need to pray for him. We need to pray for him. Yeah, that's why we're talking about this, because we need to pray for him. You know, it feels good to our flesh to do some of these things. And sometimes we can come up with excuses and we can say, well, I'm doing this because of this. And that's what Saul did. Folks, we just need to be careful here. The Lord wants obedience. The Lord wants us to do His will. The Lord says, these things doth the Lord hate. A proud look. A lying tongue. Discord among brethren. You know, and I can read some of the old books. I like reading the old books, but you know, I can see something in some of those old books where morals were supposed to be better and all that. You know, things were creeping in back then. You read books from 100 years ago, and the idea, I could see it start to be circulated, how it's okay to tell a lie if it's for a good cause. I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. If I don't like their pasta salad and they say, well, how did you like that? Well, I'm going to think up something to say that is not true, but I don't want to hurt their feelings. Do you see what I'm saying here? The Lord hates a lying tongue. There are things in the Bible that He says, I hate this. And I believe that we need to hate everything that the Lord hates. I don't want to be too hard this morning, but I feel like the Lord has laid these things on my heart. We need to hate the things that the Lord hates and love the things that the Lord loves. You know, the devil recirculates ideas. And there are things, there are lies that the devil has been telling for years and years and years. And they come in a different form. He'll get us, okay, well, I know about this trick. And then he'll bring it in a different form. I want to go to Ezekiel 8 and 7. The vision Ezekiel had of the house of Israel, and said, he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, every man, with every man his censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound kind of like what the devil said when he said, you're not going to surely die? You do this. I know the Lord said to do that, but that's because the Lord didn't want you to know these things. The Lord doesn't want you to have this kind of knowledge. And so he told you this to keep you, to just keep you over here and... And you're not gonna surely die if you do this. And now people say that God loves us too much to send us to hell. And you know that's true. We send ourselves. I want us to consider in the Garden of Eden. You know, I ask why the Lord set it up, why our obedience was essential to our salvation. In Psalm 148, we won't turn there, but it talks about, it says, praise Him, O ye heavens, and O ye stars, and all these things. How do the stars and the sun and the moon praise Him? By doing exactly as the Lord set them up. And you know, everything in the earth obeys the Lord without question, except one thing. And that is humans. Do you know why that is? You know, everything in the world obeys exactly the commandments and the laws that God assigned to them. But humans are the only creatures, the only created things that do not necessarily obey the laws of God. In the Garden of Eden, God put a tree, He put two trees, and He didn't put them at the opposite ends of the garden. And then let the brush and the branches grow over them. He put them in the center of the garden. You know, God wanted to create someone, something that He could love and that would love Him. God set up all the stars and the planets and things, but you know, He doesn't love them like He loves us. He doesn't have that love relationship with them. It's not love unless it's between, unless it's reciprocated. It's between two. There's a choice. God gave Adam and Eve a choice. He wanted, he put those two trees in the middle of the garden, and he wanted Adam and Eve to obey him because they loved him, because they wanted to obey him, because they wanted what was best, and because they had respect for the God that created that for them. He put it in the center of the garden. You know, he gives us a choice. We have a choice whether to serve him or not. And God could have set it up where he could have forced us to obey him. But then we just would have been like the stars and the planets. God created us differently. I want to go to Isaiah 5 in the first verse. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth wild grape, or bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. You know, if you think about what the Lord did for the children of Israel, he delivered them. And a lot of the scriptures of the laws and the commandments, he starts them out in the chapter by saying, I am the Lord that delivered you from the land of Egypt. He took them out and he brought them through the Red Sea with a wall of water on either side that lasted as long as it took for them to get over, and then it closed up when their enemies tried to come behind them. He led them with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He brought them to the Canaan land and he said, I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build and vineyards that you didn't plant. I'm going to do all this for you, and in return, I want you to follow my laws. I want you to obey my precepts. You know, in this verse that we just read, it said, what could I have done? I want you to look and judge and say, what's fair? What's just here? What could I have more done that I have not done? You know, I feel like that although God gives us a choice, He has done everything it took. And he went an order of magnitude farther. He sent his only son. His son came down. He was tempted just like we are. He went to the cross and he suffered and he died and he made it where we could have eternal life. He rose again. He sent his spirit. I feel like that God has done, even though we have a choice, I feel like he has done in his desire for us to love him and obey him. He has done everything that he could possibly do to turn our hearts toward him. Any more would actually be him forcing us to do it. And that's what he's not going to do. I want to go to Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why does it say it's your reasonable service? It's because that the Lord has done so much for us, and he has made it so easy and so appealing and so good for us to serve Him. You know all the other gods that man has invented that really aren't any gods at all? They don't have that love relationship. They have this thing where you've got to constantly appease the gods and you've got to do this penance and torture and all this stuff. God isn't like that. The God that we serve is a God of love. And He loved us so great and He did so much for us that He wants us to love Him. And you know, it's a reasonable service. And when we get to the end, and if we have rejected everything that He has sent our way and everything that He's done for us, and we've said, I've got a better way, and if we have the audacity to reject the great salvation that the Lord sent, we will have sent our own selves to hell at that point. The Lord doesn't want, it said He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, we're not going to turn there, but there's a scripture in Hebrews that said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? I want to go to Matthew 7 and 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But Lord, I visited sick people. I went on mission trips. I was kind. I didn't cheat on my taxes. I sung special songs. I preached. I did all these things. You know, there's something that it says here. Everybody that enters into the kingdom of heaven is he that does the will of the Lord. I had some people that came on my job one time. I needed some help with some of the lower skill stuff. And so my dad hired some folks from a labor agency. And they were supposed to know more than just cleaning up. They brought a bag of tools with them. And I said, okay, I want these shelves screwed on. I don't remember exactly what I told them, but I said, I've got jobs for you. I want you to do this. This is what I need. And they would be busy for a little while. And the whole crew of them was this way. I think there was four of them. They'd be busy for a while, and then maybe they would come to a place where they didn't know what to do, or they'd come to a place where it looked like they were out of work, and I had a lot of work for them. But they would, every time they ran out of something to do, or when the going got a little rough for them, instead of coming to me and say, what can I do now, they'd grab a broom and they'd be sweeping the floor. And I said, after a while, I said, you know what? I know you're working, but that's not what I want done. I've got things I need to happen here, and this is not important to me. It will be later, but I'm going to make a mess here, and I don't want to clean up yet. I don't want you guys touching the brooms. And every time I turned around, it seemed like they were cleaning. Because it was the easy stuff, but it was busy work. It looked like they were earning their keep. It looked like they were busy. But in reality, they were just doing it to get a paycheck. And they didn't care about what really needed to happen. Their heart, their will, and their goal was not aligned with mine. They wanted the paycheck, but they didn't care if what needed to be done got done or not. And so finally, I had to let them go. I said, you guys go home. I don't need you anymore. And they got to griping. One of them said, this is ridiculous. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't need you anymore. You know, a lot of times I feel like that we can get to doing what we call busy work. And we can say, well, I'm going to do this and this and this, but it's really not what the Lord wants us to do. We need to seek the Lord and find out what His will is. Just because we busy ourselves and fill our time with busy work doesn't mean we're doing the job that the Lord has for us. The Lord has a work and a job and a place for everybody to fill. Some people He's going to want to sweep the floor, so to speak. Sometimes He's going to want some people to stay by the stuff, so to speak. And then some other people He's going to have go over here and go over there. Everybody's not going to have the same job. But let's make sure that we do the will of the Father. There's another scripture, we won't turn to it, it's in Revelation, it says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city." I want to close out with one more scripture, and there's quite a bit of reading here, but I want to go to 1 Chronicles 28 and 9, talk about the temple. So David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord said, "No, I want Solomon, your son, to do it." And so David did everything he could to make it ready for Solomon to build. It was close to his heart. It was dear to his heart. 28 and 9, 1 Chronicles, it says, "And thou, Solomon, my son," this is a charge that the Lord, that David's given to Solomon, "know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and the place of the mercy seat, and a pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. And then it goes on, and anyway, there was a detailed bunch of stuff here, and it was a pattern of everything that he had by the Spirit. The Lord wanted him. Well, let's go down to the 19th verse. It says, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." The Lord knew exactly what He wanted in this temple, and He gave David specific instructions. And He helped him to understand that this is what I want in the temple in which I will dwell. And then, so if we go to the next book, 2 Chronicles 5 and the 13th verse. They held a dedication ceremony for the temple after it was all finished. It says, "It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." I want us to notice the sequence here. The Lord gave David and Solomon the understanding in which to build the temple. And they built it exactly the way that the Lord said it to, that the Lord had said to. And when they dedicated it, and they had done it exactly the way that the Lord said it to, then they held a dedication and they said, "Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever." You know, it was at that point that the glory of the Lord filled the temple with a cloud so that the priests were not even able to stand and minister. You know, we don't have the literal temple anymore. But we have a spiritual temple. What is it? It's our body. It says that your body in the New Testament, it says your body is the temple of the Lord. And we have teaching today in a lot of the mainstream Christianity in the world, that the Lord, all the Lord wants is praise and thanksgiving. And we go and we have a fantastic worship and we're going to worship the Lord. The Lord does want praise and thanksgiving. That's definitely a part of it. The Lord wants us to be thankful. He wants us to be grateful and He wants us to honor Him. But He also, in our temple, He wants us to glorify Him by obeying Him. And a lot of times we look and we're puzzled and we wonder why we're not getting the victory over something. You know, I've had this problem over here for 10 years, for 20 years, and I keep praying and I want the victory over it and I can't get anywhere. Well, you know, when we do everything that we know the Lord says, even if it's something that's unrelated, the Lord wants an obedient vessel to fill His Spirit with. We are the temple of the Lord. Our bodies are the temple of the Lord this morning. And when we do everything that we know the Lord says, you know, we can be dishonest and we can say, well, the Lord hasn't shown me this yet. You know, there are scriptures, if you say, well, I'm going to go in the store and the Lord hasn't shown me anything about stealing. Okay, I'm just bringing an example here. You know, the Lord doesn't have to come down with His Spirit and reveal to you that you should not steal. It says not to steal. The Lord doesn't have to come down and personally reveal to you that you shouldn't cheat on your taxes. The Lord has commandments that's already set up. And you know, it's not good enough for us to say, well, I'm not going to read the Bible so I won't know what He said. The Lord wants us to search out what His will is. And we don't have to worry about what we really don't know. And we don't have to worry, well, maybe I'm transgressing the will of the Lord accidentally and I don't know. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about that with an open mind, we need to find the will of the Lord. And whenever we know what the will of the Lord is on something, let us not forsake that. Let us obey what the Lord has shown us, what we've read in His Word. You know, a lot of times I feel like that we are too, that we don't care enough. You know, the Word of the Lord's important. He wants us to obey the Lord. It's important. I feel like it's such a basic concept, but I think a lot of times that we have discounted that. There's a scripture that says, flee fornication. You know, when we have children, we teach them, when they have their plate on the table, put your glass of water behind the table or behind the plate. Don't keep it right here at the very edge. Why? Because if somebody at the other end of the table bumps it, or their busy little hands get to flailing, they don't even have control over them all the time. And they knock it off. Oops, I spilled the water. Oh, I spilled it again. You know what? There are things that we hold dear. That's why we dress modestly. That's why we hold things important to us. That's why we don't embrace the movie industry. That's why we teach holiness in the things that we listen to and the places that we go. Because the Word of the Lord is said to flee fornication. And there's many other things. I just picked out this one. There's another scripture that says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's why I won't let books like Harry Potter into my house. That's why I don't let that stuff into my house, because transgressing the Word of the Lord or not transgressing the Word of the Lord is important to me. And sometimes we can push the envelope and we can say, well, how close can I get without actually transgressing the Lord? You know, you can set this glass on the edge of the table, but if anything happens, if you get in a situation, well, I didn't know that was going to happen. Well, yeah, well, I wasn't counting on that. Well, you know, in normal situations, you might be able to be okay. But if something happens that you're not planning, oops, I failed here. We have safeguards. How important is, just think about in your business and the things that you do. If something's extremely important to you, you're going to take the steps to keep it from happening. And that's the same way with the things that we hold dear this morning. We don't want to transgress the will, the commandment of the Lord. And so we have safeguards, things that are protective, things that are important. I hope that the Lord will challenge us each with these things this morning. You all pray for me.